Got to speak last week concerning the Christian and his motives. Looked at a number of actions that Jesus discusses in Matthew chapter 6, and he reminds us that the Christian should certainly do the right things, but do them with the right motives. That motive is certainly not to be seen of men, or to be able to boast of ourselves, or even really to boast of ourselves to God. But rather we do those things that are right, those right actions, we do them because they're the right thing to do. We do them to bring honor and glory to God. In much the same way, we'll continue this morning in Matthew chapter 6 with a similar idea. And this begins the idea of Christian ambition. When I speak of our ambition, I'm speaking of our desire, our drive. What is it that we long for? What is it that pushes us? What motivates us? What is it that we hope for more than anything else? Maybe when we think about ambition, we think about the small child that's growing up into his teen years, and he's spent years and years, hours a day, every day of the week for years, pushing himself, training that he or she might one day be an Olympic athlete. They do all of those things for a few minutes to be able to compete on the world stage because it's so important to them. We look at that person and we recognize there's a person of drive, a person of ambition. Sometimes we see it even it can become in a negative sense. We look at the person that's climbing the corporate ladder. You recognize in his life there's someone that is focused merely on getting to the top in any way that he can. And there is ambition, there is drive in him. Maybe even to the neglect of other things that are important in life. But nevertheless, there's ambition. Of course, we certainly use ambition in a good way. There are things that it is good for us to strive after. And that is certainly the case of the Christian. But Jesus is going to remind us, what is it that we are pushing for? What is it we're driving for? What do we pursue above all else? And with that in mind, I want to jump right into some of the things that Jesus will begin speaking about as he concludes, as we have it marked here in chapter 6. So think about the first point we want to make today, and we think about Christian ambition. We're going to think about some contrast that Jesus will set before us. Some choices, if you will, that you're going to have to make. And I want to begin reading in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 down through verse 24. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." As you go through that text, you begin to realize there is a set of three contrasts. And he begins in verse 19 and 20, and he reminds us there's a contrast between earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. You think about earthly treasure, and it's subject to rust, subject to moth, it's subject to corruption, it's subject to thieves. And is that not true in any age? Particularly in the age in which Jesus is speaking of, you had cloth and it could easily be eaten by moths, and metals would rust. The security for them might be taking their treasures and hiding it in a box and burying it in a field where anyone could come along and find it. It might be easily taken out of your house because of a lack of strong security there. But even in our day and age, when we have so many different clothing fibers and whatnot, and we have ways of controlling insects and bugs, even moths, Nevertheless, our clothing will still wear out. It still is subject to decay. Even with all of our advancements in metalwork, nevertheless, even those things will wear out and decay. Even with all of our advancements in security, one can have a high-tech security system in their home, and yet that doesn't put them above being robbed. We have banks with vaults, and yet they can still be broken into. We place our monies in maybe investments that are subject to risk. All of these things he's trying to show us are volatile. They're not meant to last. They are fading and decaying away. And so we are reminded they're temporary possessions. Even if we reach the end of our life with these things that we have, some material possessions, how many of them will you take with you? And the answer is always going to be none. We brought nothing into the world, and it's certain that we can take nothing out, Paul would tell Timothy. Jesus himself in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 20, and speaking of that foolish farmer, a successful farmer, but one that forgot God, Jesus relates that parable, and he says, after he had done all of the things to build up his possessions and to take his life of ease, that same night God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You're not going to take a single one of those things with you. And so even if you had all of those earthly possessions and earthly treasures, even if they weren't taken from you in life, what good are they for you at death? You're going to leave them all behind. And so they're temporary. But you contrast that to heavenly treasure. Heavenly treasure is nothing like that. They are immune from the things of this life. They are spiritual. They are eternal. The moths, the bugs, the insects of this life can't touch them. Thieves and robbers cannot take away from you the treasures that you have in heaven. They're not subject to rust and decay. And above all else, they're not temporary. But rather, they are eternal in the heavens. And so what will be laid up for us? All that you do, all that you give for the kingdom, will be laid up for you in eternal life. What are you going to seek after? The earthly, temporary things of this life, or that heavenly treasure? He goes on and he speaks of the contrast of the eyes in verse 22 and 23. It's a contrast of setting our focus, setting our intent, again, our ambition on heavenly things. He mentions here the eye, and the eye is considered as applying light and vision to all of the body. It's that focal point at which it is the doorway, if you will, to things that enter into our body as far as vision is concerned. It's where we understand, where we comprehend light and darkness is with the eye. And he goes on and he begins speaking about the difference between a single eye and an evil eye. If you have a single eye, you almost get the idea here of single vision. It means that I see clearly, not double. It's not skewed. It's not faded. It's not kind of fuzzy. But I have something clearly in focus with my eye. It also speaks to motive in the sense that it has a singular focus in that it's not darting around to different places. If our eye is constantly moving around to all different sorts of locations, we don't see any detail. We aren't able to focus on any one particular thing. And so if we have this singular eye that's focused, that has the right ambition, then there is great blessing with that. We're focused on what we should see, and we are able to see it clearly. If it was double, we wouldn't be able to focus. We wouldn't be able to center in on any one thing. And he contrasts that also to the evil eye, the idea here of a diseased eye. One that's not able to focus. And so we can't see clearly. That which we are looking at is blurred or distorted. It's possible that it's even blind. It's simply able not to receive light at all. And so all spiritual focus is lost. One's not able to see the things that are eternal. One is focused only on the things of this life. And so their life is full of darkness. James would speak of the one with this type of double vision. He says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, James 1, verse 8. He's speaking there particularly of the one that would petition God for anything. And he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Are we going to trust in God or not? Are we going to focus in Him or not? Are we going to set our affections on things that are above, we're told in Colossians 3, in verse 1 and 2? Or are we going to focus our affections on things that are on the earth? Are we going to have that singular eye of ambition that's focused on eternal, glorious things, or only on the things of this earth? The heavenly treasure or the earthly treasure? But then also that third contrast, a contrast between masters. We're going to put God first? Is He going to be our master? Or are we going to put mammon, money, wealth, again, the physical possessions of this life? Are those the things that are going to be put first in our life? He needs us to see these are two totally different masters. One, it's interested in spiritual matters. That's God. The other is interested in earthly matters, mammon and the things of the earth. One is interested in what's best for us. We're reminded time and again that God reveals that which is best for His people, and He wants that which is best for us. The other will destroy us, again, mammon. Think about what Paul wrote unto Timothy as he warned him and those that would be rich in this world. He writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." What's the end result for the one that's focused on eternal on earthly things, on the material possessions of the world? He says they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They've brought troubles and difficulties on them. They have erred from the faith, and they have been brought under the power that is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. How many have gone into all forms of wickedness to seek after more and more possessions? And so what's the contrast to that? Paul goes on as he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he says in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Walk far from them. Run from them. Have nothing to do with them. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Instead of the love of money, instead of the love of the things of this earth, seek those things that are godly. Seek those things that are spiritual. Seek those things that will bring about the best life, even the life that Jesus has been trying to describe for us here in the Sermon on the Mount. And then also as you reach the end of that chapter, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 19, laying up for themselves, those that would be rich instead should be laying up for themselves, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, ultimately, he's not even necessarily addressing whether or not we're rich or poor in this life. Well, what's our first love? What's our first interest? What's our ambition? Is it God or is it mammon? Is it laying up for ourselves treasures that are here upon the face of the earth or treasures that we can lay hold on in eternal life? There's a contrast there that he makes. Earthly treasure, heavenly treasure. A singular eye focused on the things of heaven or an evil eye that cannot take in light, that's focused on too many different things, that cannot center in on that which is eternal. Mammon or God? Those contrasts are set before you, but as those contrasts are set before you, we have to understand Jesus is saying with these contrasts, you have to make a choice. You have to make a decision what my ambition's going to be. As He says with God and mammon, you can't choose both. You have to choose one or the other. Will you strive for earthly things? Or will you strive for the things of God? Because He warns us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, verse 21. That's where your mind's going to be. That's where your focus is going to be. That's where your emotions are going to be. That's where your time's going to be. Who do you honor most? Has God taken His rightful place as the God of your life? Or have the things of this earth taken His place as the God of your life? What do you value more? When you think of happiness, is it built upon spending a life of faithfulness to God? Or is it built upon achieving physical wealth? We have to make a decision. Will we use the possessions that we have here to serve God? Or will our possessions that we have here become our God and become the very aim of our life? Will we spend them just to please ourselves, or again, spend them in service to God? And so which are you going to choose? It's much like as Joshua stood before the children of Israel and said, choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua 24 and verse 15. He sets before us contrast, and right along with that, He says you have to make the choice. You have to make a decision. What's your ambition going to be? Then He goes on, and I believe He tells us, it's going to show in the things that you do in your life. It's going to show in the concerns that you have in life. Because not just does He speak of contrast, He speaks of these concerns. Is your ultimate concern on serving God and living the faithful life, or is your ultimate concern on these earthly matters? What do you concentrate on? What consumes you? What consumes your time? What consumes your thoughts? Even we could ask the question, who is your master? Who controls you? Again, those earthly things are those things of heaven. Let's begin in verse 25 again of Matthew chapter 6. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why takest ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You look at those physical concerns of life. Jesus says, take no thought for these things. I want to first give a warning. Jesus isn't telling us to be lazy. He isn't telling us to be careless. In fact, other scriptures are going to remind us, such as 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. If any man would not eat, work, neither shall he eat. You're going to have to work to provide for yourselves. You're going to have to put forth the effort that can rightly be expected of you. So, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. If any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I don't believe Jesus at all is telling us that we shouldn't put forth good effort to provide for the things of our family, that we shouldn't work and labor as we go through life. And I believe included in that we can talk about proper planning, proper looking at the future, but all with God in view. And so as Jesus says, take no thought for these things, how can we parallel them, if you will, to the other teachings of Scripture. I believe Jesus here is telling us, don't be consumed with anxiety over these things. Not to the point that they're burdening you. Not to the point that our mind is solely focused on the things of the earth. Not that to the point that our ambition becomes gaining more and more of these earthly things. Take no thought for those things. Where is your focus? Is it on them or is it on God? I believe a similar thought is found in Philippians chapter 4. As Paul tells us, beginning in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We live in an uncertain world, and it is very easy for the things of this life to easily consume our time, our thoughts. We can easily begin worrying about all the time, where is our food coming from? Where is our clothing coming from? Where is our shelter coming from? Where is our money coming from? Jesus would not have us focus on those things so much that we try to remove God out of the picture, that we forget to ask Him for our daily bread, as He's already taught us to pray in this chapter. For the necessities of life on even a daily basis, that we remember to trust in Him. And yet how easily we become consumed with thinking just of the things of this life and will easily divert us from the singleness of the eye that's focused on things of heaven. We try to focus on heaven, but then we worry about the bills. We worry about what lunch is going to be. And we worry about what our clothing looks like and where it's going to come from. And easily we begin thinking about all of those possessions that can take all of our time, all of our effort, all of our money, all of our focus. And it steals it away from God. And Jesus says, take no thought for these things. Don't be full of care, is what Paul is saying there in Philippians 4 and verse 6, as he says, be careful for nothing. Rather, you take your request to God. Let Him know of those things. Trust in Him. He says, there's your avenue and your key to peace in verse 7. And so, anxiety, worry, overthought, for future acquisitions, for things of this life, surely are presented as a sinful action here, even by Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 6. Do they consume you? Have they become your God? And He gives us a reason why we should wonder about these things. He says your life consists of more than just these things. Excuse me. There at the end of verse 25. Your life is more than just about what you're going to eat. Do you think that you were created just to fill your belly? Your life is more than just having something to dress up. That's not why we were given a body. Again, in Luke chapter 12, in that parable of that successful farmer, Jesus began that in saying, take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The problem here is how easy we define our lives by all that we have, by what we possess. And so if we're doing well, we think we're being successful regardless of our relationship with God. And if we're not doing well, we think we're a failure again regardless of our relationship with God. Jesus is going to remind us that's not the measure of life. It's not what is important. Those things have become your God. And so take no thought for those things. And thinking about the concerns here, he mentions three different things. First, the birds of the air. Think about it. Have you ever seen a bird driving a tractor, plowing a field, planting seeds? Some of you that have done that work maybe wish you could train some birds to go out and do that work. But you never have. And yet, have you ever seen a bird that was worried about the things of life? Did God not richly provide for him? Do they not have the food that they need? And yet they didn't have to go out and labor in such a way. Oh yes, they still have to go out and gather their food. They do that which is expected of them. But there's no anxiety in them in doing this. God takes care of them. And yet remember, of all of God's creation, only of mankind did God say, I made them in mine own image, Genesis 1 verse 27. How much more important are you than the birds of the air? Do you not think that God also cares for you? Does He not care even for your physical well-being? You think about all that God has done for us spiritually. We know He cares for us, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Do you not think He also cares for the needs of life? Give us this day our daily bread. Again, Jesus even asks us to go to the Father. He knows your concerns. He wants you to ask. He is ready to provide. But then also about worry. What good is worry? What has it accomplished you? In all of your worrying, has any food just appeared on the table? Has clothing just appeared in your closet? In all of your worrying, have you grown any taller? You might have grown a little lighter if it became a physical problem for you. Has it changed the hair of your head from white to black? None of those things. We ask ourselves, what good is worry? We could worry. We could be anxious about all of these things of life, but it won't add anything to us. In fact, science time and time again reminds us worry will actually take life from you because it indeed affects the body in a very negative way. But then also he asks us to consider the lilies of the field, the flowers that grow. You worry about clothing, but why? Look out in the field, and does God not clothe all of these flowers in a splendor that far surpasses even that of Solomon's, who was a very rich man and was known throughout the world? And yet, the flowers aren't anxious over this. Does He not also care for you? God's provided for these things that might even seem insignificant to us. Just a little flower that blooms for a season, and then what happens? It's mowed over. It's chopped down. It's burned in the fire. It is regarded as nothing. Passes away. How much more does God care for you? And do you not have faith in Him even to be able to provide for these things of life? The things that so many worry about, become so anxious and concerned about in this life, accomplish nothing for them. The only thing that's accomplished is it takes their focus, their ambition, their intention off of where it should be, on heavenly matters, and puts them on the physical concerns of life. Paul again reminds us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and 7, that godliness, serving God with contentment, is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we shall take nothing out. And yet Paul would also be able to say, I have learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Are we worried? Are we constantly considering and anxious over the physical things of this life? Or have we decided to be more focused, to place more ambition on the eternal things? And so finally, Jesus is going to close in verse 31 through 33 with a comforting charge. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It begins this charge with a conclusion to those concerns. The physical concerns of life. Food, clothing, shelter, drink. Of all of those things, take no thought for those things. Don't be anxious over them. Don't worry over the things of this life. He says that's what the Gentiles do. The Gentiles that have forgotten God. The Gentiles that have nothing to do with Him. They worry about the things of this life. They fix their ambition on the things of this earth. But not so for the Christian. The Christian has a hope of an eternal life in heaven. That's what he's longing for. That's where his ambition is clearly focused. And so he comforts us. He says, God knows the needs that you have. And this quoted a minute ago, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, that God careth for us. He knows your needs. He knows your concerns. He knows the problems that you go about in life. So He has and He will continue to provide for the cares and the needs that you have. Not in abundance. Not in great luxury. There were times, Paul would say, even as apostles, there were times they didn't have what might be considered the physical necessities of life at all times in terms of clothing and food and shelter, but they still trusted in God. Take no thought for those things. I'm going to continue to trust and rely on God. So what's the Christian ambition? What's my focus? It's right there in verse 33. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of those physical concerns will follow. But how many in the world have this exactly reversed? How many times have you talked to someone and they will just shut down? I'm not ready to study. I don't want to talk about God because I've got to find a job and I've got to be able to provide food and clothing for my family and I've got to get these other things straight in my life and maybe if I can get all of these things worked out, then I'll seek God. You've got it backwards. Seek God first in your life. Can I promise you all of the problems of life are going to go away? Unfortunately, no. But your priorities have to be in the right order. You may never find the perfect job and have the perfect income and sort out all the problems of your life. Are you going to reach the end of your life and say, sorry, God, I just never had time for you? It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can you imagine if the apostles had been more concerned about this world? How little maybe could have been accomplished? Peter, Paul, and the other apostles can't go on missionary journeys. We've got all the concerns and the cares at home. We've got to worry first about the farm back home. We've got to worry about school and we've got to worry about work and we've got to worry about money and we've got to worry about possessions and we've got to worry about our sports teams and all the activities that we're involved in. I'm not going to say any one of those activities in and of themselves is sinful. Certainly not. But if they receive our first priority, they're in the wrong place in our life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That seeking requires an active, diligent effort with an intent to find. So I'm going to put first the kingdom of God. Does He not stress here the work and the labor, the importance of the church? Where does it rank in our life? Is it very high or very low? And what about righteousness, seeking after those things that are good and those things that are right? Are we not to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Matthew 5 and verse 6. He says, put them first. Give them priority in your life. Nothing should surpass the importance of these things in our life. What will you put above these things? Again, even as I speak to myself, it's easy to say nothing. It's easy to say those things receive priority in my life. But what do our actions say? What do they speak concerning what is most important? What does the world see that we're putting first and is most important in our lives? What is it that we will work our schedules around to make sure this one event fits into our life? If that's not God, then something's wrong in our priorities. If we can't say that I'm going to put Him first in our lives, we may have to ask ourselves, has something else become my God? Has something else become my ambition and my focus in life? And so he concludes then by telling us not to take thought for tomorrow. What good is worrying about something that's not even here? Something that's not even promised to us. Oh, how easy it is to go through life worrying about all sorts of things that may never come about, but it's not going to benefit us any. Today is the only time that we have promised unto us right now. We don't even have the next minute promised unto us. And so, are we going to keep busy with it? Are we going to use the day to the fullest of its potential? Are we going to focus on the things that we should be doing right now? Again, that's not to say I can't make plans, I can't be wise as I look to the future, but I'm going to keep it within the will of God. I'm going to recognize those things may never come to pass. I'm going to recognize my trust, my confidence has to be in God. Go to. Ye that now say, today or tomorrow I'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Be careful how you plan your life. For as you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, which today is and then vanisheth away. For he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. James 4, verse 13 through 15. Are you keeping God as the focus and the priority in your life? In your planning, in your looking toward the future, are you putting God first? Are you focused first and foremost on Him and serving Him even today instead of being distracted by the things of the world? What's the Christian ambition? Where should I be focused? Certainly not on the things here below, but on heaven. I have to decide to make that choice. But when I look at those contrasts that Jesus describes, it ought to be an easy choice. Not the temporary earthly things, but the eternal, spiritual, heavenly things. When I consider those examples that were given by Jesus, I ought to be able to easily see that my concerns ought to be first on spiritual matters rather than on the earthly matters. And when I take the comforting charge that He's given to us, I should set about to fulfill His command, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's not always easy. Again, you live in a world that says it's all about us. In a world that says you ought always to be striving after wealth. A world where there is luxury that surrounds us on almost every occasion. And so it's so easy for the thoughts of this world to consume our thoughts and worry about those things all the time. But they're going to distract you from where you ought to be focused. Our goal, our aim, our ambition should be heaven. There's an understanding there that I'm preparing for something better than this life. Something better than this earth. That begins as I decide to become a Christian. I decide I'm going to put first God in my life. And I want to look forward to a life that's far better than anything that I will find on the face of this earth. And so hearing the Word of God and believing it, I will put it into action in my life right away. I will repent of my sin. I will confess Christ and I will be baptized in water for the remission of my sins, knowing that I come up out of that water. My sins are washed away. I'm a new creature. I've been added into His body by God, that body He's promised to save. And then that ambition is going to continue through a faithful life. As I stumble, as I fall, as I get distracted, I'm going to refocus. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins as we confess those things, 1 John 1 and verse 9. That I have the opportunity even to turn back to God and refocus on those things that are heavenly, those things that are spiritual. Where's our ambition this morning? Does it need to be refocused? Is there some public need that you have that we can help you with as you refocus that ambition? Or maybe just the private ambition. It says more and more as I go through life, I am going to focus more on serving God, on pleasing Him, on looking forward to that eternal home. Not caught up so easily in the things of this life. If you're subject to that invitation and need to make it known, won't you do so? Even as right now, together we stand and sing.